appreciate the crowd that is assembled today. This being Father's Day, I know there are a number of people away, and we pray that they'll have a safe trip and be back with you. I appreciate the kind remarks that Brother Smith and Brother Blackaby has already expressed this morning. And I'm going to withhold mine till tonight, Lord willing. Otherwise, I never will make it through this lesson. And the pulpit should be used primarily for preaching the Word of God, and I want to present a lesson this morning. And so if you'll bear with me tonight, I'll make some final comments of a personal nature at that time. Whenever I realized this would be the last lesson that I'd be preaching from this pulpit for some time, I looked at some of the farewell statements that had been made in the Bible. Of course, you have the one of Joshua, as he was about to depart life, that he called together all of Israel and exhorted them to choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, he said, we'll serve the Lord. And you have the statement of Paul to the Ephesian elders, where he commended them to God and the word of his grace that was able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all them that were sanctified in Christ Jesus. But I suppose the parting words of Jesus prior to his death on the cross and subsequent ascension into heaven had a stronger appeal to me in selecting what to say than the others, not because I put myself in the role of Jesus, for that certainly would be blasphemy and not the case, but because the words that he said were so needful for us at all ages and time. The text for the lesson is drawn from John 13 through John 17. There Jesus assembled with the 12 and instituted the Lord's Supper as a memorial to him. He washed the saints' feet to show them that the way to true greatness is through dedicated service. And then as he began to talk to them, one thought appeared over and over and over again in his final comments. And the 15th chapter of John was one place where these ideas were given extreme prominence. Verse 4, he said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." In verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And then in verses 9 and 10, "As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue you in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." The statement that I want to draw attention to is the reference to abiding in Christ, or a perseverance which should characterize those of us who are children of God. Christianity is not a sprint race, where that you run for 100 yards and then the race is over. It's more like a marathon. It's not a splash in the pan, where that there is just a ripple created that soon disappears. But when we obey Jesus Christ, we began a commitment to him that is to last so long as we live. My exhortation would be that of Jesus Christ, that each of us resolve anew that we're going to abide in Christ, and give our lives wholeheartedly to his service while life is in our body. Over and over again, he showed the instructions for doing that in verse 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Thus the condition for my perseverance is to continue in obedience to the Word of God. Abide in Christ is truly a statement that ought to be one that would be good exhortation today. We need that exhortation because the circumstances of living a Christian life are not always pleasant. In the 15th chapter of John, in verse 20, Jesus reminded us that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And of course, all of humanity is divided into those groups. Those who have kept the sayings of Christ and will continue to be obedient to him. And then those who have persecuted Christ and ultimately put him to death, those same people will persecute us. There will be times that we'll be tempted, times that we'll have hard times to face us. And we need the resolution in our hearts, I'm going to abide in Christ. The reason I need that resolution is because my personal salvation depends upon my abiding in Christ. And I am in hope of the heaven that Jesus spoke about in this farewell address. For he said in John 14, 1 and 2, let not your heart be troubled. And you know there are times in life when our hearts are troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the heaven that I'm looking for. That's a heaven that I know inspired every one of us on the day that we repented of our sins on faith in Jesus Christ and resolved to be baptized into Christ, we wanted that heaven. And my receiving of that heaven is contingent upon a faithful perseverance in order to receive it. Notice the statement in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, where the writer emphasized the need of perseverance. In verse 12 of chapter 6, he said, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's a danger that we might lose our inheritance through slothfulness. And every year, somebody in this church, at least in the years we've been here, has become neglectful of the assembly, have fallen away because of just plain spiritual laziness. Something else takes their attention. They become involved in that and neglect their obedience to God. We need to abide in Christ. That means that we've got to be diligent in his service and persevering in our commitment to him and not become lazy and neglectful about what Christ has given to us. In Hebrews 10, verse 35 and following, he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Notice his emphasis on patience. That is, long-suffering in the service of God. Perseverance in the service of God. A refusal to turn your back on Christ. A refusal to draw back from his service. And an abiding in obedience to his word, a continuance in it that characterizes a life. Brethren, that's what each of us needs to do. To resolve anew, to abide in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you another reason why we need it, in addition to the fact that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and we need to be faithful to death to receive the crown of life. That's because it builds character in us. You know, everything Jesus told us, he told us for a purpose that is for our own good. Sometimes we just look at what Jesus said, and it's a strong commandment that we've got to meekly submit to. But if we look deeper, there's a reason for why he said what he said. One of the things I see about this perseverance is that it builds character in us. Do you remember when Jesus gave the parable of the sower? One of the types of soil that he described was the stony ground soil. He wasn't talking about a kind of soil where that there were a few rocks, where plants' roots can go around the rock and still grow and thrive. But rather he was talking about a kind of soil that had 2 or 3 inches of topsoil, under which there was a great bedrock stone. And anything that grew on that stone, its roots would try to reach down and they'd grow for a while, but when dry weather came, it would die because they could get no moisture. He said that's like the kind of person who hears the gospel, quickly obeys it, but when persecution and trial comes, they fall away because they have no root in themselves. A kind of character is developed when a man sees a problem and says, I've got to work through that problem. It's a real easy thing to run off and try to change everything every time a problem develops. But you build character by staying and persevering in your commitment to the Lord and working through those problems. And Jesus encouraged us to persevere in Christ, to abide in Christ, because we build character that way. Turn, if you will, to Romans 5 and notice the statement about the steadfast endurance that is done there. We begin at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now notice beginning. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience our proven character, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Notice that as he faced the problem, he endured it, he overcame it. Proven character was developed that gave life to the hope of salvation that was in Paul. We turn over to James, the first chapter, and see a similar statement made of how our trials build character in us. In James 1, we begin reading at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience, as it is developed, comes by the steadfast endurance of the tribulations which confront us. We need to abide in Christ, number one, because our hope of heaven is contingent upon it. We need to abide in Christ, number two, because it builds character. It's an easy thing to get up and go to church when there's no problems facing us. It's an easy thing to go to church when everything is going rosy. When it's a problem to go to church is when it seems like the world is crumbling in on you, falling in and caving in, when nothing in your life is going right, and yet you say, I've made a commitment to God, and I'm going to maintain that commitment to God. And brethren, it's when you're in that type of situation that you just grit your teeth and go on that you build the proven character that makes a provenness in the sight of God and gives us hope. We need to abide in Christ. I always worry about those Christians and those preachers that every time some problem develops in a local congregation, they run off somewhere else. I worry about preachers that every time something comes up, they move on. And they're just constantly moving here and moving there and moving somewhere else. Something is wrong with that kind of character. We need to develop the kind of perseverance that abides and stays, and our character is enhanced by it. Knowing that I need to abide in Christ, what are some things that will help me? I want to be faithful to God until the last breath I breathe. What is it that will help me to do that? I'd like to suggest to you that one of the things that will help you do that is to build some Christian friends. The influence of our companions is a telling influence that is mentioned for us time and again in the book of Proverbs. Now, I'm not going to deal a whole lot of time with this, but it's a thought worth our memory today. As Solomon wrote to the young sons that he had to try to encourage them to faithfulness, he warned them of the danger of running with the wrong crowd. He said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thee not, in verse 10 of chapter 1. And he went on to describe why that was so. Evil companions still corrupt good morals. And young people, one of the lessons you need to learn is to pick friends that will encourage you to be faithful to the Lord. Young people, as you think about being married, pick out a companion who will encourage you to be faithful to the Lord, because you're going to need it in life. I tip my hat when I wear it to these ones who come with non-Christian mates. I know there are bound to be times that you wake up on Sunday morning and you're as low in the dumps as I get or anybody else gets. And where I have somebody there that says, now get on out of bed, Mike, and go on and do what's right. You're without that strength that I have, and you come anyway. And I want to express my appreciation to you for your perseverance and exhort you to continue it. But to the young people that are not married, I'd like to encourage you to consider whether you're going to be strong enough to endure that. What's going to happen on Sunday morning when you feel low and don't want to go to church, and you've got an unbelieving companion that says, well, let's just go down to the lake, and we'll get in the boat and ride all over the lake, and you'll feel better. Awful temptation at that time, isn't it? You need somebody that's going to say, now, no, I know you feel bad, but let's just hang in there and be faithful today. And let's go on and get our chin back up and maintain our faith in God. Another thing that the wise man said about it is in chapter 4 of the book of Proverbs. Notice verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. You know that verse tells us, stay away from sin and those who are involved in it. Sometimes we think, oh, I can dilly-dally around with sin and walk in and out among it. It's never going to be any difference to me because I'm strong. Sort of like the woman that went up to the mouth of one of these coal mines in West Virginia or Kentucky. And they said, is there anything to keep me from going in that coal mine in the white dress? They said, no. But there's a lot to keep you from coming out in a white dress. You think you can go in and out, run around with the wrong crowd, hear their filthy jokes, laugh at their filthy jokes, go to their movies, watch them on television, listen to their music, and you're going to come out just as clean and pure morally as you went in, and you're kidding yourself. The wise man said, stay away from it, avoid it, escape it, don't touch it, because it's going to contaminate you by it. There's an exhortation here for not only the young people, but every one of us, that we need to avoid that kind of contact. We need Christian friends to help us when we get low, because they are there when adversity comes. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Who can you turn to better in times that you're down than your brother? If you don't have a Christian friend, it's going to be hard for you to persevere. Let's look at another thing that we need for perseverance. We need prayer as a daily part of our life for perseverance. All around the world, a man can build a relationship with another man is talk to him. I can't get to know you without sitting down and talking to you. I can't get to know the Lord without talking to the Lord and Him talking to me. That involves the next part that I wanted to encourage, that we have to be men who are committed to Bible study, because that's when we listen to God talking to us. And we can pour out our hearts back to Him in prayer. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. What that says about him is there was an intimate communion, an association between God and Enoch. If we're going to abide in Christ and persevere in Christ, we're going to have to be Bible-reading people and praying people. I don't think I can persevere without those things. And I don't believe you can either. You need those kinds of things in your life. Another thing that you need in your life to persevere is you need to assemble with the saints to attend church. Church attendance is going to be essential. Because the purpose of these assemblies is that we might exhort one another to continue in faithfulness and love and in good works. I've never seen a person persevere in Christ for very long who habitually forsook the assembly. It was always a road that led downhill. It began with a time that he missed the assembly for some reason, and it would grow and it became a regular thing. You just didn't know whether to expect him or not to expect him at any time. And soon it was, well, we're surprised to see you here. And then it got to the point where the withdrawal had to take place because they would not be faithful. If you're going to abide in Christ, you're going to have to be one who habitually assembles with the saints to find the strength to go on. As I look at perseverance, I'm also reminded of some fine examples of it in the Bible, not the least of which is the Apostle Paul. When I read the 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 11, and the long list of things that he endured, I'm impressed with his perseverance. 5 times he was beaten with stripes. He spent a night and a day in the deep. He was stoned and left for dead. He was maligned by his enemies. Even his own brethren turned against him from time to time. And yet he hung in that, and that inspires me to hang in there. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who loved his appearing. If Paul could make it, Mike Willis can make it, and so can you. I'm inspired by some other examples. David is a man who is attractive to all of us. Who hasn't been built up by that wonderful psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? We've told our children of his battle against Goliath. We told them how that he defeated a lion and a bear. We told of his love for his friend Jonathan. And yet David was a man of flesh just like many of us. He lusted after his neighbor's wife. He committed fornication with her. And when a child was conceived, he even murdered her husband to cover his sin. And yet David had the humility that when he stumbled, he did not stay down, but he got back up and started again. He confessed to God, "I have sinned," and then started to walk again. That's a mark of perseverance. I can't walk perfectly. I'm going to commit sin, not inevitably, but because there are times when I become weak. And the difference between a David and a Judas is David got back up and started over again. Judas went out and hung himself. I can persevere by having enough humility about me that when I sin, I come before God and say, "God, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and forgive me of this my sin." I can profit from the example of Peter, a man with strong resolution of heart, who on the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and the day before his crucifixion, said, "Lord, if everybody else denies you, I'll lay down my life for you." And you know, he had every intention of doing that. When those Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter drew out his sword ready to die for Jesus. Because what was one sword against that bunch that came to arrest Jesus? He took that sword out and was ready to split open the head of that Roman soldier and missed and cut off his ear. And when Jesus told him to put the sword back in its scabbard, Peter didn't know what to think. He followed from afar off and saw the trial. And while Jesus was on trial, you remember the story of the ones who came and said, "This is one of them. This is one of the Galileans." He said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that man." 3 times in his weakness he denied the Lord. But he went out and wept bitterly and sought the Lord's forgiveness. And he is the same apostle who preached the first gospel sermon on Pentecost. If Peter could make it, I could make it. And I draw courage from his example. Now, another thing that gives me hope as I look at this is that I am reminded of God's part in my faithfulness. God has said that I will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation provide also a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And then he said in Psalm 37, verse 24, that though he stumble, he shall not fall. He shall not be utterly cast away. God has promised to give me strength to resist every trial. We look to the future, and that's natural. But we seem to forget the past. What's going to happen to Mike Willis the next year? I can worry and fret and not know. What I forget is 8 years ago I moved here and said, what's going to happen to Mike Willis at Knollwood? You know, God's been with me every day here at Knollwood. And he's been with you. And he's given you the strength to live these past 8 years in his service. And the same God who gave us that strength will give us the strength to live the rest of our life. And let's trust him for that. He'll save us in heaven, and he'll give us the strength to endure. So we can abide in Christ and persevere. There's another lesson that Jesus gave that I don't have time to develop as I should. But I want to say a few things about it, and if you'll bear with me in what time we have left, that characterized John's record of his last speech. In John 13, verses 33 through 35, we have a theme that is repeated several times. Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say unto you. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. And in John 14, verse 12, verily, verily I say unto you, well, I've obviously written down the wrong verse. It should be 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved ye. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the statement that he made was that we ought to exercise and show love for one another. And that's the last thing that I'd say in this lesson this morning, is that you ought to exercise and show love for one another. Love rallies to the assistance of a weak brother. If someone is in physical need, love opens up the bowels of its compassion and shares its physical goods that that person might not be in want. If a brother stumbles, love rallies to its help. In Galatians 6, verse 1, if any one of you be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's the kind of love that I hope would characterize this church and each of us as we grow in Christ. Love shows the joys and sorrows of each, shares the joys and sorrows of one another. Paul said, if any man rejoice, rejoice with him. And if any man weep, weep with him. And comparing it to the body, he said, if one part of my body suffers, all of it suffers with it. And if one part is exalted, the whole body shares in that exaltation. Build those kinds of relationships with one another. Learn to love each other and be happy for each other. If one of you gets a new car, tell them how happy you are they could afford to buy a new car. If one of you are able to afford a new house, share their joy with them. And if there be a death in the family, rally to one another, helping them in every moment of need that they have, and show the kind of love that should be there. Learn to grow in the personal characteristics of love. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, Paul said, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Now, I'll never forget the sermon that Bill Cavender preached here and said, if you want to put that to see whether it fits you, just read it. Mike Willis suffereth long and is kind. Mike Willis envieth not. And ask yourself, does that fit me? We ought to grow in those graces and conduct that kind of examination. You know, when those things happen, church will not be a place where gossips, whisperers, backbiters, and factious men are happy here. They'll find somewhere else to sow their seeds of discord, where love exists. And may that kind of love that Jesus spoke of characterize each of us as we grow in Christ. I've appreciated your attention to the lesson today. And we close by offering the Lord's invitation. It might be that there's someone here who is not a Christian. Maybe you've been thinking about becoming one, and now you've reached a resolution in your heart that today I'd like to be a Christian. There's no better time than right now in order to be saved. If you believe in Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him before these people, and be baptized in water. God has promised to wash away every sin you've ever committed and give you a fresh start. Maybe you did that in the past and your faith has wavered. You've been involved in sin. I hope the lesson on abiding in Christ will stimulate in you a desire to pick up and start all over again, and resolution to abide in Jesus Christ. Make that your first and primary goal. If you've been unfaithful to start back, you need to repent and pray that the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. It might be that you committed public sin and need to make public correction. We invite and encourage and admonish you to do so today. What time is yours? If you're subject to Jesus' invitation, won't you come while we stand?